objective for our children. We must clearly see what the primary objective of this family unit really is. I'll tell you something this morning. You already know this. It's sobering just to say it. Every one of us who have children who are going to grow up and come of age are also the same people who have children who one day are going to die and spend eternity in heaven with God are in eternal destruction. Every child who grows up and comes of age is going to face that reality. We need to have in our minds, before we ever introduce a child into our home, we need to have a crystal clear understanding of what this is all about. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. That's the first commandment with promise that it may be well with you, that their days may be prolonged upon the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. As complicated as we make this parenting thing, the task or the objective is pretty simply and candidly set forth. We are raising our children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord so that they can live their lives on this earth in the few days that God gives us in a way that is going to be God-honoring and God-glorifying. And whenever those days are over for that child, they will die and they will go, as will we, to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive their judgment according to the deeds done in the flesh, whether they be good, whether they be evil. Ladies and gentlemen, those are not just platitudes for those people out there in the world that we would like to see. That is the reality for our children. Every single soul. So the Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans, the 8th chapter, as he is talking about that redemption that we have in Jesus Christ and what God has wrought for us in Christ. And he said in verse 29, because whom God foreknew, he also foreordained or predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Do you see that? Whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. If you underline things in your text, you need to underline that expression. Conformed to the image of his Son. I'll tell you what the goal of God is with his children. Day by day, he is in the process of transforming his children. Day by day, in that process of transformation. Why? Because he wants them to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. God wants to make us to be like Jesus. I'll tell you what you're doing in your home with your son and your daughter. You are trying to mold them and shape them and train them and discipline them and acclimate them and habituate them to the life around them in such a way that day by day and month by month and year by year, they are becoming more and more like Jesus. Folks, we cannot be successful in our homes with our kids if we do not understand that first and foremost, before anything else, what we are trying to do is help this child become like Jesus so that when this life is over, heaven will be our home. If we don't see that, nothing else that happens in that house and nothing else that happens in that family is going to matter in eternity. I'll tell you one of the most amazing parenting stories in all the Bible to me. It's in Genesis chapter 6. We rarely turn to Genesis chapter 6 to talk about parenting. Genesis chapter 6 was that period of time when God looked at the world that he had created, the world of which God had said when he created it, it is good. At the end of the day, God would look back on his creation of that day and say, it was good. But you know what happened in Genesis chapter 3, and everything changed and the earth came under the curse and life changed immensely. By the time you get to Genesis chapter 6, the Holy Spirit tells us through the writing of Moses, the Holy Spirit tells us that every thought and every intention of man's heart was only evil continually. Years ago, I used to read that and think, how is it even possible to live in a world where every thought and every imagination of man's heart was only evil? How awful that must have been. I tell you, I'm beginning to think we're living there now. And God said, this isn't going to go on forever. I'm drawing a line in the sand, as it were. May I say something to you about your family? This is true about your marriage. I don't know what's going on in your marriage right now. You know what's going on in your marriage right now. This is true, fathers, about your relationship with your children. Mothers, about your relationship with your children. And this is true, children, about your relationship with your parents. This isn't going to go on forever. There's a line drawn in the sand. And God said in Genesis chapter 6, my spirit will not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. I want to tell you something, husbands and wives. Your marriage is not going to last forever. One day, somebody is going to depart. Maybe because of physical death. And may it never be that it be for another reason. But I'm saying to you that we only have a limited amount of time. If there are things that need to be done in that marriage, get it done. As it pertains to parenting, we have precious little time. I wish I could go back and reclaim some of my time. I can't. Can't. That's why grandparents start doing foolish things with grandchildren. You know that. Part of it is just because we're thinking about the things we missed. Part of it is, you remember what Wade Longfellow said? The reason that grandparents and grandchildren, I'm going to talk about this later, The reason that grandparents and grandchildren have that special bond is because they have an enemy in common. But I don't know if that's true or not. But you know what I'm talking about. Folks, setting priorities in your home and deciding about athletic events and deciding about school events and deciding about educational opportunities and deciding about social activities and deciding about any number of things that every Christian family is having to decide and deal with, and all of the media messages that are coming to complicate things even more. All of that notwithstanding, we are never going to be able to make the right decisions on a multitude of those kinds of things at that level if we don't get this first thing right. First, foremost, before anything else, our job is to prepare our children to be with God. Let's get that clearly established, because if we don't, we're going to be very confused about making other decisions in our home. Secondly, if in fact we have a clear picture of what our objective is, then may I suggest to you that we be modeling the objective while we are in the very process of teaching it to our children. We talk about sometimes, you need to practice what you preach. That's what I'm talking about, brother. Practice what you preach. Let me ask you something, fathers. Do you want your children to speak respectfully to their mother? Your children need to hear you speak respectfully to that woman. You say, well, I speak respectfully for you. How about that argument you were having last night before you came to worship? Well, I know, but I was frustrated, you know, and we got home late, we had church, and, you know, the dinner wasn't ready. Bless your heart, I heard violins playing, but I'm not impressed yet. What are you teaching your child? Oh, you speak respectfully to your mother. Oh, unless you're upset. Oh, well, God understands if you were upset, of course. Folks, it's not hard to speak respectfully to anybody if you're not upset. What have you done more than the Gentiles? That's not the problem. I'm saying to you, parents, it is true that we must teach our children the words of the law. That's what Deuteronomy 6 is all about. And Moses was saying, you teach these words diligently to your children. But I'm saying to you this morning that God's intention was always that education in the home was going to be a show and tell experience. Your children need to not only hear you say the right things, are you listening? They need to see you doing the right things. It's not enough to say, for example, that Bible study is important. They need to see that Bible study is important. I'm sure this never happens here, but I'll tell you something that I've seen in a faraway land and another time and another place. A family is out on Sunday. One of the elders contacts them. Oh, yeah, we had sickness in the family. Oh, really? Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Was one of those 13 kids sick?
yeah, you know, it was Susie, our 6-year-old, you know. She's just had the sniffles all week, and she woke up and she was just really out of sorts. Oh, I'm sorry. 12 other children and 2 adults missed services. Because Susie had the sniffles. What about today? Does she still have this? Oh, yeah, we're going to take her to the doctor. Oh, all the children are at home today? Your husband stayed home from work today? Oh, no, he had to go to work. I'm saying to you, we play games. And we play games at home sometimes. And we make a huge mistake in thinking that we've told our children what number one is, and then we show them something else. And I'm saying to you, if something is important, let's act like it's important. If something is priority, then let's act like it's priority. Over and over again, Jesus showed the example that he was trying to teach to others. He not only mentored his apostles by telling them the way it ought to be, but he lived his 3.5-year ministry in their presence, showing them day by day exactly what it looks like. You want to be successful in your home, shaping and forming and training the heart of your child, you need to model the behavior. Thirdly, if you're going to shape the heart of your child, you need to be strongly connected to your child. It's essential. It's essential. If you want to have influence on your child, you must have a relationship with your child. I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're saying that relationship matters if you want to have influence with your teaching. And so the Apostle Paul, as he writes to Christians in the first century, very often reminds them of the relationship while he is trying to impart the teaching. And he said in 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 7, "But we were gentle in the midst of you, as when a nurse," or a nursing mother is the idea, "as when a nursing mother is cherishing her own children." The idea is, Paul said, don't you remember when we were together, when I was there, the relationship that we had was like a mother with her child. "Even so," verse 8, "being affectionately desirous of you, we were well pleased to depart unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you had become very dear to us." Paul said, don't you remember when we were there? It wasn't just a matter of, okay, I'm here, I've got 10 things to tell you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Do it. You'll be fine. See you later. Walked out. No, that's not the relationship. We were there. You were very dear to us. Day by day you became dear to us. Verse 9, "You remember, brethren, our labor and travail, working night and day." This building relationship is not a one-time event. Building relationship is an ongoing linear process. It is a way of life in a family. So that you ought to say, day by day, as the relationship is being built, every day you ought to be able to say that where we are right now in our relationship is better and stronger and truer than where we were a year ago this time. And a year later, and a year later, sweeter as the years go by. "Remember, brethren, our labor and travail, working night and day, that we might not burden any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses in God also how holily and righteously and unblameably we behaved ourselves towards you that believe, as you know how we dealt with each one of you, as a father deals with his own children, exhorting you, encouraging you, testifying unto you, to the end that you should walk worthily of God who called you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul said, don't you remember how we were when we were there? Don't you remember the love that we had for you? Don't you remember that night and day we were expending our time and energy and resources to provide for ourselves, to teach you, to do the things that were going to be helpful and beneficial for you spiritually? Don't you remember, Paul said, how we dealt carefully with you like a father would deal with his own children to the end? What was the end of all of that? That you should walk worthily of God who called you into it. The objective was clear, but the relationship was key to getting to the objective. Do you see that in the text? It's important. Fathers and mothers, if we are going to be effective, if we are going to be effective in teaching our children the way of the Lord, we must build relationship with them. And the stronger your relationship with your child, the more likely it is that your child will embrace your values. But the weaker the relationship is with your child, the more likely your child will reject your values. And I'll tell you what you need. You need time. Time. Together. Time. There's no substitute for that. And get the electronic media out of the way. Get it away from your dinner table. Get the filthy words and filthy images off of that television screen in the middle of your house. What in the world are we thinking? This is not who we are. That is not what we are all about. That is not what we are trying to achieve here. We are trying to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Why in the world are we going to pay extra money and go to extra effort and annoyance to pipe that thing right into our living rooms and to put it on the smartphone of every child in the house? Folks, sometimes I think that we have taken leave of our rational minds when it comes to dealing with the reality of influence. You want to build relationship with your child, you need time with that child, uninterrupted time. You need time that is undistracted time. You need time that is quality time. And I'll tell you what you need to do. Well, we need to have a Bible study. Yes, you do need to have a Bible study, but don't forget the modeling part. It's not just about what you say to them. It's not just about teach verbally. Though, that is not optional. It's part of it. But there's also the reality of the demonstration, the modeling of what the Christ life is all about. When's the last time you played a game with your child? When's the last time you sat down and read a story to a little child? When's the last time you took a walk outside with a little child who is fascinated with these beautiful dandelions? When's the last time? You know why grandparents and grandchildren sometimes exceed in the bond? Time.
had the privilege of growing up in South Alabama. I grew up very close to both of my grandmothers. My dad's parents lived in the county outside the big city that I was in. We had almost 40,000 people in our city. And they lived outside of the city in the country. And some of my aunts and uncles and cousins lived up there too. And they had, they had the best life because they had neat things. They had pigs, cows, chickens. They had a lot of dirt for little boys to play in. They grew a lot of their own food. They got up in the middle of the night and went to the barn to feed the animals while the sun was coming up and my aunt was cooking breakfast. They didn't have much stuff. They had a lot of life. I'll tell you something. I've walked many an hour through the fields that were being cultivated in South Alabama with my grandfather, my grandmother, my aunt, my uncle, my cousins. And we worked, sort of. I did, maybe. But we talked. We talked about things that matter. And sometimes we talked about silly things. And sometimes we used our imagination. And a lot of time we spent laughing. We just laughed together. And at night when we came in and my aunt had that table spread, my grandmother had all that food on the table. We all had to have our baths before we were allowed at that table. Then we prayed together. And we talked some more. There was no cable TV. There was no smartphone. There was no internet. And folks, I'm not against progress. I'm not against technology per se. But I am saying this to you this morning. We better get balanced. And the balance that we are looking for is very different than what the world would call balance. And we had better find time. Somebody said, well, I'll tell you, that all sounds good, but I just want to tell you, the world we live in and the lives we have and the job I'm working and the house we're living in, the bills we have to pay, the cars we're driving, you know, I just tell you, we just don't have time for all of that. Then you shouldn't have children. God has blessed you with a child. You just need to write in bold letters and pin it on your mirror. No options. My job is to raise this child to know and honor God from his. Let's focus on the heart, ladies and gentlemen. When it comes to obedience, motive matters. I'm saying to you this morning, conformity in and of itself, it's good. Sometimes it's really good. But conformity by itself is not the goal. It's part of it,
It's getting there, but that's not the goal. God wants more than just mere conformity. God wants the heart. Motive matters to God. It's like the little child who's standing up and his dad tells him, "You need to sit down." And he just laughs and he stands there. And his dad said, "You just need to sit down," I said. And he laughs again. And by this time I'm thinking, somebody needs to fix this. And then his dad says again, "If you don't sit down, I'm going to seat you." And the child laughs again. And then the dad starts struggling with him to pull his legs out from under him and sit him down in the chair. And the dad's bigger and stronger, and the child's 2 years old. He's sat down. He looked at his dad, he said, "I'm still standing up on the inside." Let me tell you something, folks. God's not looking for a building full of church people who are sitting down but standing up on the inside. He's not looking for a lot of reluctant conformists to a way of life that has been deemed antiquated. God's looking for the heart. In obedience, it matters why you do what you do. One of the biggest mistakes that parents can make is to think that as long as they have somehow forced or manipulated a child into conforming to the requirement of the moment, their job has been done. That is not so. Our job is not done until we have recreated in the heart of that child a desire to do the right thing just because it's right. I'll tell you what happens to children who learn the art of conformity but never get their hearts trained. As soon as they're away from home, as soon as they are away from the applied pressure, as soon as they are away from the authoritative figure, as soon as they are away from accountability, they're gone. They're gone. Well, the key is that we shape the hearts of individuals in such a way that when they leave home, they are honoring God and serving God and praising God just as they were doing at home, because now this is who they are. And may God help us to shape our children's hearts so that they can be from within the very people that God has called us to be. Thank you so much for your good attention. We'll take a break now.